People in the southwestern Iranian city of Izeh hold a funeral for the victims of Wednesday's terror attack there. The U.S. gives immunity to Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman from legal action over the 2018 murder of dissident journalist Jamal Khashoggi. And Russia accuses the U.S. of testing the patience of North Korea as tensions keep simmering on the Korean Peninsula. Welcome. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisumi Shahmadi, and these are top stories this hour. People in the southwestern Iranian city of Izeh have held a funeral for the victims of Wednesday's terror attack there. Mourners expressed their grief for the victims while at the same time slamming those behind the deadly assault. Two gunmen shot at people in central Izeh, Kurdistan province. Seven people, including a child, lost their lives as a result. 10 more were injured. Also, last month, a terror attack took place at a revered shrine in Iran's southern city of Shiraz, leaving over a dozen people dead. The assaults came on the heels of recent riots in Iran. Tehran says terrorists have taken advantage of the wave of unrest and rioting, which are hatched and staged by foreign-backed elements. Iran's Vice President for Economic Affairs, Mohsen Rezai, attended the funeral at Izeh. He said the country will take revenge against all of those behind the terror attack. Rezai made the comments as he addressed people taking part in the funeral procession. He said the United States is attempting to foment insecurity in Iran. Those attempts, he added, are in line with America's policy to exert pressure on Iran through imposing sanctions. The Iranian official said the U.S. is resorting to creating unrest in Iran because Tehran has already managed to mitigate the effects of the sanctions. University professor Mohammad Marandi says foreign governments have used their agents inside Iran to ruthlessly murder innocent people, but put the blame on the Iranian government.
Over the last two, 3 days, we've seen an upsurge in the number of police officers and Basij members massacred by these thugs in Esfahan, in Mashhad, in Bukhan, and of course in Izeh. Now, what is unique about Izeh is that now these thugs that have murdered these innocent people and injured police officers, they are alongside the Persian media based in London and Western countries trying to blame the government for these murders. And it's clear who benefits from these acts. It's obvious which countries benefit from the death of innocent people in Iran. So we have to make, I think the government has to start changing its policy. And those governments that are behind this, those Western governments and those regional governments that are behind this, have to pay a heavy price. This is the continuation of these policies where the police are left vulnerable, the Basij are left vulnerable, is unacceptable.
Tehran has condemned an anti-Iran IAEA resolution saying it is, quote, unacceptable, politically motivated, and unconstructive. Iran's envoy to the International Atomic Energy Agency, Mohsen Naziri Asla, said the move may, quote, affect cooperation with the IAEA and paves the way for more unilateral sanctions against the Islamic Republic. He said the Western sponsors of the resolution put heavy pressure on other members of the IAEA Board of Governors to get the motion approved. The Iranian envoy urged the UN nuclear agency to adopt an independent, impartial, and professional approach. The motion submitted by the United States, Britain, France, and Germany calls on Iran to fully cooperate with the agency. The resolution is associated with an IAEA probe into what it terms the presence of, quote, uranium traces at three undeclared sites in Iran. University professor Fahd Izadi says the West's confrontational approach will backfire in the long run as it gives Iran cold feet to voluntarily cooperate with the UN nuclear agency.
You know, I think the real motive behind this resolution is actually to force Iranian officials to stop cooperating with the agency. They want to take the case to the UN Security Council, and by passing this type of politically motivated resolutions, they want to basically create a scene where Iran, given the fact that these type of resolutions are politically motivated, it stops its cooperation with IAEA. In practice, what will happen is that Iran will follow NPT guidelines when it comes to IAEA cooperation, but Iran will do the absolute minimum, nothing more than what is required. Yeah, so this type of practice is actually going to backfire in the long run, because the access, the extra access that Iran was providing under the JCPOA is going to disappear totally, and it's going to be the other side that's going to lose the access that they had more than what Iran was supposed to do. And if they push further, I think Iranian officials will take extra measures to make sure that anti-Iran resolutions has a cost for the countries that sponsor.
Washington has moved to shield the Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman from accountability over the 2018 murder of Jamal Khashoggi. The administration of President Joe Biden says bin Salman is now the Prime Minister of Saudi Arabia and therefore is immune from legal action. Khashoggi's fiance has expressed a great saying that he has been murdered once again. Also, UN-based NGO calling itself Democracy for the Arab World warned that Washington's latest move has basically licensed bin Salman to kill more dissidents. Khashoggi, who was a U.S.-based journalist, was brutally murdered at the Saudi consulate in Istanbul. According to U.S. intelligence assessments, bin Salman ordered the killing. Khashoggi was a strong critic of the Saudi regime. South Korea says the neighboring North has made its second weapons launch in 2 days, firing a suspected intercontinental ballistic missile towards the Sea of Japan. According to the South Korean military, the latest missile flew 1,000 kilometers and reached an altitude of almost 6,100. On Thursday, North Korea tested a short-range ballistic missile as well. The National Security Council in Seoul has already met to discuss the latest developments. Japan has also confirmed the latest launch, saying that the missile fell in the waters in its exclusive economic zone. Tokyo says this was probably an ICBM and it can reach a U.S. mainland.
We analyzed the flight trajectory of the ICBM-class missile that was launched this time, and depending on the warhead and weight of the missile, it had a flying capability of over 15,000 kilometers, which means it had enough range to reach United States mainland.
The U.S. has strongly condemned North Korea's missile test, calling it a brazen violation of U.N. Security Council resolutions. Russia, in the meantime, has accused the U.S. of testing North Korea's patience. Pyongyang has fired a barrage of missiles in recent months in response to what it describes as U.S. hostilities. The North says its missile program is for self-defense. The country is strongly critical of joint military drills frequently held by Washington and Seoul. The latest such drills took place earlier this month. Pyongyang says they are a rehearsal for an invasion. Our correspondent Jennifer Chang is in Seoul. She explains why North Korea has conducted its latest test and what it means to the U.S.
This test came after a regional gathering in Cambodia recently at which the U.S. President Joe Biden held a summit with the Japanese Prime Minister and the South Korean President and pledged to defend South Korea and Japan with the full range of U.S. military weapons, including nuclear weapons. But if the North holds U.S. cities hostage with a nuclear-tipped ICBM, there's little that the U.S. can do to defend South Korea. This is what many experts are saying. The Hwasong-17 fired successfully today by the North can carry multiple warheads, including decoys, capable of evading U.S. missile defenses, and the nuclear warhead would just be one of those decoys. It would be one weapon mixed in with those decoys, and it would be impossible to tell which is a decoy and which is a nuclear warhead. So the U.S. would be helpless to defend a U.S. city against a North Korean ICBM tipped with a nuclear warhead.
Soaring prices in Japan have hit the wallets of consumers as the inflation peaks its highest level in nearly four decades. Core consumer prices, excluding fresh food, increased by 3.6% in October compared to a year ago. That is according to data by the Japanese government. High prices of energy and raw materials, as well as a weak national currency, are to blame for the high inflation. Chief Cabinet Secretary says that it has taken a toll on people's basic needs. Japan's central bank is resisting tilting to a tightening monetary policy. It says there is no need to raise interest rates, a move that some experts believe would help stave off inflation in recent months. Some central banks, like the U.S. Federal Reserve, have raised interest rates to contain inflation. World leaders are in Thailand and the capital, Bangkok, to attend a summit of the Asia-Pacific Economic Cooperation, or APEC. Chinese President Xi Jinping and U.S. Vice President Kamala Harris are among the participants at the summit. The two-day gathering discusses sustainable economic growth and trade. The war in Ukraine is on the agenda, too. Thailand has called for putting aside differences and focusing on resolving pressing global economic issues such as inflation. APEC member states consist of a third of the global population. They make up 62% of gross domestic product and nearly half of the global trade. Investigations point to Ukraine's involvement in Tuesday's missile explosion on Poland soil, but Washington and Kiev insist Moscow is to blame for the deadly incident. Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky says over 10 million Ukrainians are without electricity following a wave of Russian strikes targeting the country's energy infrastructure. Zelensky slammed the Russian fresh rocket and missile strikes as, quote, another terrorist act. The Ukrainian president was speaking via video link at an economy forum in Singapore. He said Moscow is waging a war on Ukraine's electricity by blowing up critical energy facilities. On Thursday, a barrage of Russian missiles hit several Ukrainian cities, including the capital, Kiev. Damaging Ukraine's electricity infrastructure has been so extensive that authorities have imposed power cuts to relieve the power grid. Russia has launched massive airstrikes on Ukraine's major cities since early October, mainly targeting energy networks. The UK government has unveiled an emergency budget. It includes tens of billions of dollars in spending cuts and tax increases as the government seeks to restore its economic capability and patch up the nation's battered finances, Saeed Puruza reports.
Transfixed, ordinary Britons stand glued to their screens, waiting for the news to sink in. After weeks of will he not, the UK's new chancellor has announced his economic plan for the country. Except for a couple of surprise rabbits out of the hat, such as a bit of more spending in the health and education sectors, it was what everyone had expected. Tax hikes and spending cuts aimed at plugging a nearly $65 billion hole in public finances created by the previous Conservative government only 2 months ago. Pretty soon, millions of Britons will be paying more taxes. A freeze on the non-taxable part of their income will mean millions will be dragged into higher tax brackets, and the cap on energy bills introduced by the previous government will be scaled back as of April next year. As if that wasn't enough, Britons are going to see public sector spending cuts to the tune of $30 billion. All this as the country grapples with double-digit inflation, rising energy costs, and a prolonged recession, none of which was lost on the opposition.
What does this mean? Family holidays cancelled.
Yeah. Yeah.
Savings depleted.
Yeah.
Hopes for the future replaced by sleepless nights.
Yeah.
And all of this on top of the fact that the average worker is earning less today than when the Tories came to power 12 years ago. The government has presided over the biggest wage squeeze in centuries. This was a crisis made in Downing Street, and it is ordinary working people who are paying the price.
As ever, the Chancellor, as did the PM before him, blamed Britain's economic woes on the pandemic and external factors such as the war in Ukraine. But many experts say that's not all.
There are international factors. However, Britain has managed to achieve something on its own for one or two areas, such as the impact of Brexit. Whereas when they were in the EU, they had access to the world's largest free trade area. Britain deliberately took itself out of that and hasn't been able to replace it with anything. So that's had extra costs to it. And so there's also been less confidence in Britain because it's outside that. Why should I be investing? And so if it's not seen to be as really secure and full of confidence, then investors will go elsewhere. And that's what we've been seeing.
Despite the government saying its measures announced today are necessary for balancing the books, there is no doubt that they will have real consequences for millions of Britons for years to come. Cypher is up, London.
That brings us to the end of this edition of World News.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
To our website www.parstoday.com/en.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
Recent efforts made by the U.S. and allies in West Asian region trying to sow discord among ethnic and religious groups in places such as Iran have had reverse results. Case in point, today in Iran, the Turks, Kurds, Baluchs, Arabs, Shiites, Sunnis, Christians and Jews have good relations among themselves and with the Iranian government. Even some groups that previously had some conflicts and differences with establishments that led to the recent unrest are today cooperating with it to find peaceful resolutions, despite what the US, Israel, and Saudi Arabia desired. In their latest meeting, heads of the three branches of the Iranian government called on relevant bodies to act vigilantly in maintaining public order, security, and tranquility across the country. The officials also thanked the Iranian people for contributing to efforts to foil plots aimed at creating crises in the country. In recent remarks, the American President Joe Biden encouraged anti-government protests, saying, "We're gonna free Iran. They're gonna free themselves pretty soon." According to international law, Biden's remark is indicative of blatant foreign interference. The Americans and other enemies sought to destabilize Iran by implementing the same plans as in Libya and Syria, but they failed. President Raisi was quoted telling the local media. "By contrast, Iranian cities are now safe and sound," Raisi said, promising retribution for the riots and vandalism the country had experienced lately. To take a closer look at what's actually taking place in different corners of Iran right now, stay with us on this edition of Iran Today. The streets of Tehran have been largely quiet as the Iranian government attempts to signal that life has returned to normal after a few weeks of protests and sometimes bloody riots. But if the streets are now quiet after the unrest, there are signs that there is a challenge taking place and heightening within the establishment itself about the management method of the recent events and socio-political solutions for the causes of the unrest. In another gesture apparently intended to show the crisis is over, the government says it will allow the citizen groups to hold rallies again in the future provided they meet strict preconditions. Under the law of the Islamic Republic, citizens have the right to public assembly so long as the rallies are peaceful and not against the values of the Islamic Revolution.
In this encounter with America, there are certain attributes that are fundamentally different from the many plans and programs that we had been facing since the victory of the revolution. In two or three words, these attributes can be defined. First of all, this is really an international war against the Islamic Republic. Secondly, this is a hybrid war in technical expression. It depends on information, organization, and expertise. The third attribute is the fact that this is a complicated war with interwoven elements.
So despite the misrepresentation by the Western media and Persian language opposition media outlets, normal life goes on in Iran. Shopkeepers go to their shops, students attend their classes. Many people haven't even encountered a single demonstration personally, but the Western affiliated media makes it look like a revolution is going on in Iran. In such a way that if a person enters Iran from another country today, he or she would think that something is wrong. This doesn't match the description of Western media outlets.
As we speak right now, we are close to the Vanias Square, which has been one of the hot spots in the recent protests. If we were looking through the cyberspace lenses, most likely we would have felt the place was burning in fire. This is what media does, cognitive warfare, change of perception. If you look carefully, the Western media is making their people see us as they please. Another aspect of what they're doing is to make our people see them as they prefer. But what they've been concentrating on during the recent unrest is that our people see them and us as they please.
In fact, experience shows that the countries which are typically deemed turbulent and unsafe by the Western media, such as Iran, are often actually the safest and most remarkable ones. According to most tourism experts, Iran has some of the kindest and friendliest locals you could ever meet. There are so many social and cultural misconceptions out there, and Iranians are always trying to debunk as many of them as they can.
There is a tight and meaningful relationship between most of the provinces in the country that are made up of different ethnicity, culture, history, language, and living conditions. However, these people live under a single umbrella called Iran. They never put their lower Azeri Baluch, Arab, Turkmen ethnicities higher than being an Iranian. And this is the reason for their unity and coherence. Also, Islam brings additional unity and coherence for them. Because of that, we have an annual event in the Islamic Republic called the Islamic Unity Week. And during this week, all the Sunni and Shia leaders of the country and the region gather together to prove that we are not for conspiracy or internal conflict. Our enemies want to undermine this very strength of ours.
Iran is an incredibly underrated country with an immense history, the beauty of its landscapes, the details of its stunning architecture, the hospitality of its locals, the unique villages that still hold on to their centuries-old traditions, and so much more rarely ever gets represented in the news. Tourists who have spent time in Iran commonly believe it should be on every traveler's bucket list. However, the beauty of Iran is rarely shown in the Western media. Sadly, it's always buried under naive, scary footage that only reflects the world of politics, the kind of politics that's twisted enough to fit the interests of its antagonistic foes.
These incidents have created a great opportunity, in my opinion, things we haven't paid enough attention to in the past. The most important is the fact that we must pay attention to our youth. They were emotionally provoked with some issues to come to the streets. They should be taken seriously and respectfully. We might have overlooked them due to the corona years. The other opportunity is about our universities. The Islamic Republic, since its beginning, has insisted on political environment inside the universities. But now, our universities are vibrant again. Officials are visiting them more frequently now, and a good dialogue is taking place there. We need to continue on this path to reach higher grounds of free thinking.
Despite the exaggerated news coverage of recent protests in Iran, one has to be cautious in interpretation of the events and prediction of the outcome. Perhaps for Iran, the path to democracy zigs and zags and sometimes moves in ways that some people think is forward and others think is moving back, or so. While some commentators have gone so far as to call the demonstrations a women's revolution, this seems to go too far, according to socio-political experts. Political scientist Patrick O'Neill identifies a revolution as a form of political violence and the public seizure of the state in order to overturn the existing government and the regime. The current demonstrations in Iran do not match these definitions, although people are chanting against some government policies. But they seem to be more of an outcry for justice in certain segments of social life. Additionally, the demonstrators definitely have not pursued the seizure of the state.
The other opportunity has to do with the media. One of the most serious blows we encountered has to do with our media efforts. Our media acted weak and passive. We didn't take advantage of our past experience. For example, we were slow to cover the Ukraine plane accident. We were slow to cover different aspects of Mahsa Amini's story, such as the security camera footages. Overall, there is an absence of a role for the media in strategic and important national issues is being felt. The last but not least opportunity has to do with the Responsibility Act of the Islamic Republic, which is one of the most democratic systems in the world. Our power comes from the people, and we have to respond to them more swiftly in critical situations.
Another key ingredient for revolution is missing. So far, the security forces of the Islamic Republic remain intact, and the state has continued to rely on the law enforcement forces and plainclothes agents to calm down the rioters. Meanwhile, the Islamic Revolutionary Guards Corps, which is tasked with protecting the revolution from internal and external threats, has not been deployed, perhaps because the state feels secure enough without it.
In fact, it's a hybrid war. Let me describe it to you. It's actually a mixture of all elements. For instance, they used a qualitatively diverse group of people in appearance, such as religious clergy, university professors, Daesh operatives, university students, high school students. They didn't need a large quantity of these people. Instead, they used a variety of types. This allowed them to produce content more easily, also make the message more believable by hearing it from a variety of people.
One should also keep in mind that at the moment, major cities including Tehran, Mashhad, Tabriz and Shiraz remain completely in the control of authorities, despite sometimes witnessing riots and clashes with security forces. There have also been some reports of a strike, but they are not widespread, nor has there been the closure of the Tehran Bazaar, which characterized the Islamic Revolution.
In the case of interactive media, it is the message that comes towards the user, not the user goes towards the message. In this case, the message chooses its audience. What happens next is that they influence your views by bringing interesting doubts into concrete realities. This way, they make you doubt your judgment even about things you were very certain before. The opposite can be used to project things positively too, meaning that by this sort of manipulation, you could perceive your enemies as friends.
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
There is a lack of viable political alternatives. Opposition to the Islamic Republic is either weak or fractured, irrelevant or rejected by most of the people of Iran. They include outdated supporters of the monarchy and the MKO, which is widely despised by Iranians of all political stripes because of their siding with Saddam Hussein when Iraq invaded Iran during the 1980s, and also many acts of terrorism on Iranian ordinary people and officials.
Ordinary people never go along with violence, and no ordinary person, be it a shopkeeper or an academic or a student, none of them would take up a knife in protests. The best they do is hold up a banner. But these rioters showed up with knives, weapons and so on. They really turned the streets into war zones. People saw that after 40 years in which they have gained such a high level of experience in political matters. They are unique in that sense. They won't get fooled easily. They are not deceived easily by media tricks. Therefore, ordinary people didn't participate in these sorts of action from the beginning, and this thwarted the rioters' plots.
Although the current unrest would have faded out one way or another, the government is determined to address some of the concerns of the protesters. This process will naturally take some time, but it is never forsaken. In this context, President Raisi, while addressing the unrest in the country, told the local media that some reforms in the implementation of some laws may be necessary.
Two issues need to be separated. One is the protest and the other is the riot. Protests still exist and it's within the community of the people. At different levels of the society, protests regarding cultural, social or economic issues exist. And this is completely natural. And the leadership says they are often right demands. So it's something that the establishment officially accepts, respects it, and there should certainly be an appropriate response for it. But what's illegitimate is the issue of riots, which seems to be over now.
There is plenty more right after a quick diversion into world media. Here is how it looks on the page. Iran arrests agent of London-based opposition TV channel. Iranian armed forces have arrested an alleged employee of an opposition television broadcaster, Iran International, while the individual was fleeing the country, the semi-official Fars News Agency said last week. Recently, the agents carried out numerous activities and actions in slandering the Islamic Republic, inviting youth to riot and creating terror among the people. Fars said about the arrest. Iranian media identified the arrested individual as Elham Afkari, who they say had been in contact with a TV channel. Tasnim news agency says Iran wraps Germany's undiplomatic stance, warns of firm response. The foreign minister of Iran hit back at its German counterpart for her provocative and undiplomatic remarks about the Islamic Republic, warning Berlin that Iran would show a proportionate and firm reaction. In a post on his Twitter account on Thursday, Hossein Amir Abdullahian deplored the anti-Iran stances adopted by German Foreign Minister Annalena Baerbock. He reminded Baerbock in the tweet that provocative, interventionist and undiplomatic stances don't signal sophistication and wisdom. Undermining old ties has long-term consequences, Amir Abdullahian warned. Tehran Times news agency says 8 countries trained riot leaders, Iranian Interior Minister. The US, Israel, Saudi Arabia and several European nations directly incited unrest in Iran, according to Iranian Interior Minister Ahmad Vahidi, who said that the leaders and organizers of those unrests were carefully trained in 8 countries for these unrests. Vahidi, who was speaking with the Shia and Sunni clerics in Gorgan, Golestan province, reiterated, "In the course of the recent plot, countries such as Germany and Britain too, alongside Saudi Arabia and the Zionist regime, had openly established headquarters and were busy supporting the rioters." He said these countries attempted to turn the current events into racial conflicts by pretending to favor certain Iranian tribes and ethnic minorities. The Interior Minister emphasized that the oppressors' fake sympathy for nations had been demonstrated in the past, citing their backing for the massacre of Iraqi Kurds and Sunni Muslims in Mosul as examples. A few days ago, Iran's foreign minister, in a phone conversation with the United Nations Secretary General Antonio Guterres, criticized security and media meddling by an Arab country in recent protests and deadly riots in the Islamic Republic. Hossein Amir Abdullahian said, "In contradiction to the UN Charter, a few Western governments acted to encourage violence and offer training on making arms and Molotov cocktails in the cyberspace and media by exploiting peaceful protests in Iran, which resulted in the killings of police personnel and the creation of insecurity in Iran, to the extent that they paved the way for an act of terror by Daesh in Shiraz."
"We should also admit that our media power is not comparable to the enemy's. Our war is also an equal war. They utilize many satellite networks such as BBC, Iran International, Manoto, and many others that have turned into a war room now. They blatantly tell their viewers how to hit security forces, how to make Molotov cocktails, how to shoot weapons, and if you get arrested, how to answer your interrogator, how to twist facts. This is all thought in these networks. This is why we can't put an image of General Soleimani in Facebook, because they'll close your account right away."
According to Iranian officials, the head of opposition media that influenced riots and vandalism in the country is Iran International, which has assumed the responsibility of increasing hostilities and unrest in Iran as the Saudi media arm. This network no longer does media work, but in fact acts as a terrorist organization that seeks to destabilize Iran. In the past, this network had interviewed people who were doing acts of terrorism in Iran in an attempt to provoke Iranian citizens. "There is no one in the media world who does not know that Saudi oil dollars are behind the attractive appearance of this network."
"We see Iran International as a media related to the Saudis. This media makes public protest calls on its own. This is really important because they get no response at the street level. If you review the events from the start onwards, it seems that at first some sparkles took shape at our universities, this sparkle transitioned to the streets and again died down on the streets and returned to the universities and finally died down there too."
Iran's intelligence minister Ismail Khatib recently offered a detailed analysis of the hybrid war the enemies have waged against the Iranian nation. In reference to media aspects, he said, currently, the media based in England is seeking to create and spread riots in Iran. Both in the past and at present, their media outlets have stepped beyond the field of directing riots and are seeking to organize malicious movements and acts of terrorism inside the country.
Right now, in response to the hybrid war, what we need to do is to form our lines of defense and offense, which is happening at the moment. In terms of cyberspace environment and cognitive aspects, we had some problems. For instance, instead of developing and commercializing our domestic software capabilities, we've been using foreign softwares that don't give us any degree of control over the product and actually gain control over us as users. In this sense, we've been giving away our most important asset, which is the public information, to foreign companies that use it against us. Nobody does it. Europe never does this. Americans, Chinese, and Russians never give their public assets to their enemies.
Unfortunately, the British government, which operates the BBC and Iran international satellite stations with its support and within its media framework, has taken on a terrorist role today. And this means they are crossing the red line of the Islamic Republic of Iran's security.
While they were preparing a plan to start their scheme, we were negotiating with the Saudis. During Rouhani's government, we had four rounds of successful negotiations, as they were saying this themselves, and one round of negotiation during Mr. Raisi's time, who has been promoting the improvement of regional relations. Meaning that these negotiations had so much force and energy behind it. It got to the point that an imminent exchange of diplomats were being discussed by each country's foreign ministry. So what happened to all that? We have the posture of war instead, and the same old words of Mr. Bin Salman about bringing the war to Iran. First of all, Iran is completely and fundamentally against such approach that the US, Israel, and the UK would certainly reap the benefit from it. This is like falling for the trap to play their game. They would want us to get involved in a war with their sets of rules.
These attempts by the Saudi-financed media outlet is despite the fact that in Saudi Arabia, any comments against the government face punishments, such as death penalty. Saudi authorities' execution of 81 men on March 12, 2022, was its largest mass execution in years, despite recent promises to curtail its use of the death penalty. Some of them had been convicted of protest-related offenses. Saudi activists told Human Rights Watch that rampant and systematic abuses in Saudi Arabia's criminal justice system suggest it is highly unlikely that any of the men received a fair trial. The chief commander of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps says Iran's pledge of revenge against enemies over their role in the unrest across the country has filled them with fear and prompted them to send messages to Tehran asking it not to act on the promise.
We've never been faced with such a huge volume of violence at the street level. In 2009, it took 8 to 9 months before in the last couple of months, protests became violent. There was a time when every protest, even at the street level, was done in the form of silent slogans and peaceful demonstrations.
Major General Hossein Salami referred to his earlier warning to the foreign parties involved in the wave of violence in Iran, which followed a bloody terror attack by Daesh at a holy shrine in the city of Shiraz late last month. Back then, Salami said, "To the House of Saud and the media under its control, we say this, we will come after you. We shall bereave you of your come. The enemy always breaks itself with its own mistakes. We once again defeated them using their own miscalculation." That's all for today. Thanks from the whole team. Do tune in again at the same times next week and each week after. Bye for now.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatihi wa barakatuh. Welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8 of As-Sahif al-Sajjadiyya for Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn Zainul Abidin alayhi salamullah. In this supplication, we got to the part where the Imam says, وَسِنَةِ الْغَفْلَةِ O Allah, I seek refuge in you from the heedlessness or the sleep of heedlessness. We spoke about ghafla in many episodes, and we'd like to continue this topic because it's very important and it is something that we do on a daily basis many times, if not the whole day. So we said ghafla or heedlessness is when a person is not aware of the fact that he has to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or at least the fact that he will return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the most important fields that we need to be aware and awake in is death and the hereafter. Because if we are heedless of that, then we are in trouble. Heedlessness makes a person forget his Lord and makes him forget his akhirah as well, his afterlife, and makes him attached to this world as much as he can, and obviously selling it cheap for his, or actually buying it cheap for his akhirah. Therefore, a person needs to remember death, because if he doesn't, at a moment, he will find the angel of death in front of him, and he's not prepared for it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter Al-Mu'minun, verse 99 to 100, about people who are in this state, when all of a sudden, boof, and they find the angel of death standing in front of them, they say, Rabbi irji'uni. That's something that we will all say. Let's take a short break first, and we'll continue this verse.
Rabbana. A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana, Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. So the ayah says, Rabbi irji'uni, Lord, my Lord, please send me back. Why do you want to go back, my friend? You already had your share. We gave you 80, 90, 100 years. Why would you want to go back again? Remind us. And the person will say, and I hope, inshallah, neither of us, me or you, will be saying this to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We will be prepared. لعلي أعمل صالحا فيما تركت. That I might do good in what I have left behind. So this person submits to Allah that you call me by surprise, and there were so many things I wanted to do. I wanted to go to Hajj. I wanted to do the Qadha Sawm. I want to Qadha prayer. I want to repay all my debts. I want to do this and that. And now I'm taken. I have no time. Allah says, Kalla, no, nay, you're not going back anymore. It's done. It's finished. Allah says, وَجَاءَتْ سَكْرَةُ الْمَوْتِ بِالْحَقِّ And the call of death has came, and it is certain. ذَلِكَ مَا كُنْتُ مِنْهُ تُحِيدُ This is the thing that you were always trying to avoid and then run away. Now it's came. وَنُفُخَ فُو الصُّور And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blown right in the horn. ذَلِكَ يَوْمُ الْوَعِيدُ That's the day of trying to bring you back, day of appointment. وَجَاءَتْ كُلِ نَفْسٍ مَعَهَا سَائِقٌ وَشَهِيدٌ. And every soul comes with two people, a witness and a driver. And here's the beauty of the verse. لَقَدْ كُنْتَ فِي غَفْلَةٍ مِنْ هَذَا. You were heedless to all of this. You were heedless to death. You were heedless to the call in the sur, in the horn. You are heedless to the fact that you'll be driven against your own will. All this because of ghafla. Because me, I was unaware. I was too busy. I was trying to make myself happy and entertain myself to the max. And done all sins in return. And now I am here. I'm in another world. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter Qaf, verse 22, فَكَشَفْنَا عَنْكَ غِطَاءَكَ فَبَصَرَكَ الْيَوْمُ حَدِيدٌ. We moved you the veil from your eyes, and now you can see. Let us take a short break, and then we will continue right after.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. So Allah talks about people who are unaware, heedless, too busy, too occupied in their life, and in 1 minute, 1 instant, they wake up and they find themselves in the hereafter. But then it's too late. I can't go back. I can't act. I can't ask for forgiveness. I can't do nothing. Because it's time for hisab. Allah says, اقْتَرَبَ لِلنَّاسِ حِسَابَهُمْ. The call to them to come and be judged is close, but they were heedless to the fact that they will come and meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, in other episodes, we will be talking about the dangers of heedlessness and what it could do to us. So as mu'mineen, as believers, we need to be constantly aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why dhikr is required, or at least in the ayat of the Quran says, a mu'min needs to be constantly seeking istighfar from Allah, saying astaghfirullah, or a dhikrul khafi, the hidden remembrance of Allah, saying la ilaha illallah. We always been told to say bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim when we enter the house, exit a house, eat and sleep and whatever, we've been told to say Allah, Allah constantly. Why? Because Allah wants me to be aware of His existence. Because the minute we're not aware, then that's when Shaitan comes and takes my hand and leads me elsewhere. And then when I wake up, it will be too late. So as mu'mineen, we are required to be constantly awake, my dear brothers and sisters. So inshallah, we will leave this discussion here and we will continue this discussion and about the dangers of heedlessness in episodes to come. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواه از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English.